I'm in love.
Blog Talk Radio.
No other. And I thank you for loving me. Y'all sing it with me. I wanna be more like you, oh Lord. I wanna be more like you, oh Lord. I want you to break my heart, make it pure, and make me more like you. You give me peace that surpasses all understanding. You give me joy that overflows my heart. You give me love like no other. And I thank you for loving me. I wanna be more like you, oh Lord. I wanna be more like you, oh Lord. I want you to break my heart, make it pure, and make me more like you. You give me peace that surpasses all understanding. You give me joy that overflows my heart. You give me love like no other. And I thank you for loving me. I wanna be more like you, oh Lord. I wanna be more like you, oh Lord. Thank you. I wanna be more like you, oh Lord. I wanna be more like you, oh Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to be more like you. Thank you for your spirit. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Sure, I know the word. Praise you, Lord.
That was awesome.
Feel the power of the Lord, though.
Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. You know, there's a lot of things stirring in my heart right now. You know, a lot going on in the world. But, you know, I want to say this morning. You know, God wants to reveal himself to a lot of people if they just listen. If they just want him just a little bit, he would reveal himself. Because God wants to save people out of all kind of horrible things. He wants to save people out of homosexuality. He wants to save people out of drug addiction. He wants to save people out of Islam. And He wants to save people out of adultery and all kinds of things. God wants to save people out of those things. And you know what? There are people walking around. He's saved us. Those of us that are truly saved, that truly know Jesus in our heart, our lives, some of us have been saved out of some of those things. And it's an awesome thing. You know, and that's one thing I just feel this morning. I posted this. I've been up for quite a while. But I posted this morning. Just want a powerful testimony of this ex-Hezbollah terrorist Muslim that did everything he could to try to find the God he thought was the God of creation, Allah. He thought Allah was God. And he did everything he could do. I mean, he read the Quran through, he'd say, something like every 10 days. He would pray 5 times a day. He went out and he murdered people and he killed people in the name of Allah to try to find God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to find God. And so he finally gets thrown in jail in Malaysia. He gets thrown in jail for trying to get a bunch of illegal passports, a counterfeit or forged passport, I don't know. But he gets thrown in jail in Malaysia. And so he's in the prison teaching all the inmates Islam, okay, you know, this satanic false religion. But this guy is crying out in his heart. And he said, you know, the Quran teaches that Allah does not reveal himself. And he said, the Quran teaches you can't be sure that you can even be forgiven. And they say that even Muhammad doesn't even know if Muhammad's in heaven because no one will know if they're forgiven and they go to heaven until the last day. Yes. Now, that's kind of convoluted thinking because they contradict themselves and saying if they blow themselves up, you know, in a Jewish restaurant and kill a bunch of women and children, that they automatically go to heaven. So I don't know. They're confused. But this guy finally just said, you know, a demon spirit. He knew it was an evil spirit attacked him in this prison. And he said he was choking him to death. It was going to kill him. And he said this evil spirit, he did everything he knew. He knew all the 99 names of Allah. He used all the names that the Quran gave him and that Muhammad gave him and that all the imams gave him to invoke power, you know, because the Muslims chant the names of Allah, all the different names. And so he used all the things. He quoted the Quran. He was fighting this demon, and he said it got him pushed in a corner and is choking him to death. And something told him, a voice told him, call on the name of Jesus. He said he didn't even know why he did it because he said, but, you know, a drowning man, he is not going to argue with you about the color of the rope that you throw. And he said, I was dying. He was choking me to death. It was strangling me, this evil spirit. Of course, in Islam, they call them jinns. And he said this thing was trying to kill him. And he said when he spoke the name of Jesus Christ, the thing left. The demon left immediately. It all stopped. He was fine. He said, now that wasn't the point of my conversion. That was the point of my confusion. He said, I could not believe why this happened to me. Why would this happen to me? And why would this evil spirit not respond to anything, the name of Allah, the name of Muhammad, anything I said, but I had to call on the name of Jesus? You don't talk about poor, confused Muslim at this point. So he said he didn't know. He just said he decided that he was just going to push that out of his mind, and he was going to fast, and he was going to pray, and he was going to ask Allah to explain this to him, right? His God Allah. And please understand, I do not believe Allah and the God of creation, the God of Abraham, is the same God at all. I'm just telling you what he's saying, right? Because he thinks Allah is God of creation. He's confused. So anyway, he fasts and he prays with all his heart, right? And he said he's just miserable. And then he said after reading the Quran over and over and over again, after praying with all of his heart, after fasting, and he's just still in prison. He's fasting. He's not eating for days and days and days, 2 weeks. He said nothing. He said, so in his mind, he said, that's it. I'm done with this. I'm done with with Islam. I'm done with Allah. I'm done with Muhammad. I'm done with the Quran. I'm through with this. I'm going to go live my life and just do what I want, live the way I want. I'm through with this religion thing, right? He said, I cried out to Allah. I cried out, I cried out, I cried out, and he never answered me. And then he said that he was praying. He said in this, and he knew he had committed. In Islam, he said, they teach that if you doubt Allah, you doubt Muhammad, that you have committed a sin and that you cannot be forgiven. You doubt. I mean, they're just ruthless. It's just a cultic, satanic. But he just realized that he was in trouble because he had just doubted Allah, he had doubted Muhammad, and so now he was crying out, and he said, the presence of God filled the room. He said, the presence of God, the power of God came into his cell in a powerful way, came into his cell, and he said that he was just backed himself in the corner, and he was just crying, God, please forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. He was just saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And he said he felt someone walk over to him and put their hand on him. He said, I forgive you. Now, this was completely foreign to him because Islam does not teach forgiveness. They don't know they can be forgiven. They live with the weight of their sin and trying to earn their way, even by killing. They try to earn their way to heaven. And so he feels his hand on him, and he feels the moment this God says, I forgive you, he said, immediately I felt in my body, in my heart, in my mind, immediately I knew I was forgiven of my sin, but I didn't know who this God was. And I said, who are you? And he said, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He goes, I knew that this was important. He said, but I still, he goes, no, but what is your name? And with the Lord's hand on his head, he said, Jesus Christ, the Nazareth. He said, at that moment, it felt like there were no bones in my body. He said, I melted before him and his feet. And you know, when I watched that this morning, I just realized how much, and that's what he said. He goes, I did not know how much God loved me. And I had been deceived and lied to and by this religion called Islam. He said, God wanted to forgive me. God wanted to love me. God wanted me to have it. My whole life he wanted me to have it, but I went the other way. And I sat there, and he said, the Lord spoke to him. He said, how easy was it for me to forgive you? He said, we have a saying in Farsi, because he was Iranian. He said, we have a term. He said, as easy as drinking water. And he said, I said to the Lord, it was as easy as taking a drink of water. He goes, no, Lord, it was easier. He goes, well, I can do that for any of your people. And so he just sat there, and the Lord said, now who's going to tell them? He said, I will. This is the God of creation, the one true God. There's not all kind of ways to get to heaven. There's not all kind of ways to be forgiven of sin. There's no work. There's no righteous good deed. There's no charity you can give enough money to be forgiven and know the God of creation. There is only one who died for the sins of men because he could, as God in the flesh. And that is the Lord Jesus, Yeshua. Yeshua in Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Nazareth, the God-man. And I think about that. I think about how bad. You know, the Bible says this. It's in 2 Peter 3. You can look there. Verse 9. What does it say? 9 and 10. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to die in their sins and go to hell. That is not his desire. But listen to me, folks, and listen clearly. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're old or young, black, white, red, or yellow. It doesn't matter. You have to come to Jesus Christ and believe he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead the third day, that he is the true God who came in the flesh, and he's the only one that can wash your heart and really forgive you and remove your sins from your life so that you can go to heaven and not spend eternity in hell with the devil and his angels. That is the gospel, and that is the love of God. People want to talk about, they want to be angry at God. They want to accuse God. Why would God send people to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. If you go to hell, it's because you rejected the love and the truth and the mercy of Jesus Christ that he wants to give you through the blood of his cross and his resurrection. He wants to give it to you, and he wants you to make it to heaven, but you have to do something. You have to have faith. You have to believe it, and then you have to act upon that faith, or that faith is dead being alone. You have to live a life that you go after him. And I don't understand people that say they love God, but they don't go after him. They don't want him to know him and to feel his presence and power and to do things the way he wants them to do it. I don't even understand. But folks, the power and the presence of God is available. And listen, you know, today, and I as we get into this today, you know, I want to say this, because I'm going to talk to you about Israel for a minute and the Jewish people, but I want you to understand something. God loves the Muslims, even the ones that are going around killing people and beheading people and blowing people up, and they don't. And he wants to save them. Now, most of them are not going to give their lives to Jesus, but that is still, it's kind of hard to fathom when you see the evil that these people like ISIS and Hamas and Hezbollah, you see the evil they're perpetrating, not just on Christians and Jews, but even on their own people. And you watch the brutality. I watched a video yesterday of them burying one of their own guys up to his neck in dirt, and then burying him, then waiting a few minutes. He's alive, and then they bury him alive. You couldn't be more evil and brutal and just having no natural affection for your fellow man than to do that. And yet God Almighty, the Creator, loves them and wants, if they'd come to him, if they'd confess they're a sinner, if they would say, you know what, this Allah thing hasn't given me love. This Allah hasn't given me forgiveness. This Allah hasn't given me his presence and his peace. This Allah hasn't given me anything but death and violence and destruction and pain. It's evil. It's easy to know which one's evil and which one's not. That's why I'm blown away by this world out here. I'm just blown away by how evil and twisted in the mind that the world has become. Islam is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. And don't get me wrong, I know there are Muslims, many, many Muslims in Islam who are sincere about what they're doing. and what they're believing, they think they have to do to know God. They're sincere, but it doesn't mean they're right. You can be sincerely wrong. You know, I told that story in the Polluted Church book, in the beginning of the book, about the fireman who runs into the house. There's a story, the house is burning down, it catches on fire one night. We have a fireman here, so I can... The house catches on fire, and there's a family inside. And it's a husband and a wife and two children, one a little older, one a little younger, a little baby in a crib. Well, anyway, the fire is engulfing the house. The parents get outside. They get the child outside. They could not get to the baby's room because it was surrounded, engulfed in flames, and they were about to pass out from the smoke. And so the firemen get there. And so the fireman runs up to the mother and says, which room is the baby in? Because she's screaming, my baby, my baby, my baby. And so the fireman gets directions, go down the hall, first room on the left. So the fireman gets the direction and he gets all his gear on and fireproof blankets, and he runs through the flames. He runs through the smoke and the flames. The house is about to cave in. He runs into the baby's room in the dark, in the smoke, in the fire. And he reaches down in the crib and he scoops up the baby and he wraps the baby up and he runs back out through the smoke and the flames. And as he goes out the front door, there's a crowd gathered outside. And as he goes out the front door, the house caves in and is completely gone. And he walks up to the mom and he hands her the bundle. She opens the blanket and she says, my God, you got a doll. The fireman was sincere, wasn't he? He risked his life. But he was wrong. He made a terrible mistake. As sincere as he was. And there are so many people involved in religions that are false. They are sincere Buddhists, sincere Baha'i faith, sincere New Agers, sincere Muslims. There are even a lot of sincere so-called Christians who think, who really believe they're ready to go to heaven, and they are not born again. They've never had a supernatural encounter with Jesus. They don't understand repentance is required, turning from sin and believing the Bible is the Word of God and believing the gospel of Jesus. They don't even understand. And that's what breaks my heart this morning. I feel my heart breaking for people who are sincere, but they are lost. They are deceived. They've run through the fire. They've run through the smoke. They've run through the flames. They're blinded. They can't see. They're trying to find salvation. They're trying to save the baby, but they're grabbing a fake, a counterfeit, and they're running out with it, going, "Look what I've done. Look what I've got. I'm a good person." So many Roman Catholics are like that. Excuse me. So many. It's not enough to be sincere. You know, I tell people all the time, this book, the Bible, a lot of sincere people who are deceived like to throw rocks at this thing. They like to throw accusation. It's full of contradictions. It was written by men. How are you? You can't be sure it's still the word that was originally written. All these lies, you know. And I've addressed some of those things in sermons and messages in the past. But they're sincere, but they're wrong. You know, I saw a little Muslim girl, ex-Muslim girl. I hadn't posted this video yet, but I'm going to. I don't know if she has a bit of a British accent or is she a little Irish or something. I don't know. She's not. She's over in the UK somewhere. But she grew up Muslim. She was Muslim. And she began to testify. She's got a bunch of videos. She's a brave young lady. She looks to be like she's a teenager. I mean, she might be in her early 20s. I don't know, but she looks very young. But she's so funny because she's being a Muslim, being trained and taught as a Muslim her whole life. She knows the Quran. So this little Muslim girl takes out the Quran. She goes, "I'll prove to you Muhammad's not a prophet." And she pulls out the section of the Quran and starts quoting from the Quran where Muhammad is talking, and he's got to prove that he is a prophet by, it says, the scriptures of the Bible. She goes, "But Islam has a problem, because Islam says the Bible's been corrupted and we don't have the pure word of God anymore." So wait a minute now. If Muhammad has to rely on the scriptures to prove that he is a prophet, yet his whole religion says that the scriptures are not the scriptures, they've been corrupted by men, then how could any Muslim be sure that Muhammad is a prophet? Here's another thing about Muhammad. Muhammad never gave any prophecies. Prophets tend to give prophecies. And I don't even know why I'm going down this road today. It must be for a reason. I know our country's gone crazy. If you ever hear somebody say that Islam is a religion of peace, that person has lost their minds. They need to be locked up. Or they've been on a desert island somewhere, like for the last 50 years, and they don't know anything about what's going on in the world. Right? That's why I marvel at this whole Western mainstream media attack every time Israel, the nation of Israel, defends itself against these fanatical Muslim terrorists that love to blow their people up in buses and restaurants and fire rockets and missiles indiscriminately just at their cities, and whoever it hits, it hits. But Israel finally says, "Enough, we've had enough, we're going to stop this nonsense." And Israel's the bad guy. Israel, the Israelis, the Jews, they're not even 20 million in Israel. The Muslims are 1.8 billion. Killing people in every country you can name. Massacring people in Syria and in Iraq and in Lebanon and in Gaza. Everywhere. But Israel's the problem, according to CNN. I haven't seen an Israeli strap a bomb on them and walk into, you know, a kindergarten, or like the Muslims did in what was it, Chechnya? Or wherever, where they took hostage a whole school full of children, and nearly everyone died in the process of Russia trying to deal with that problem and get them out of there. It's never an Israeli, but there's a problem. The world is insane. Saying Islam is a religion of peace, it's like saying Barack Obama's a good president. I don't know how else to say it. Folks, can I just say this? as we talk about Israel for just a second, let me just help you understand something as a Christian. If you're a true born-again Christian, if you're a true born-again Christian and you don't love the Jewish people, something's wrong with you. See, I got fired up yesterday about this because I saw a Christian siding with Hamas and regurgitating the propaganda of CNN and MSNBC and basically taking the whole storyline of Hamas and acting like Israel is the bad guy. And then we see now there's all these Muslims stirring up these protests, even here in this country, in the streets of Miami, New York. Folks, let's remember something here. I believe whether you're American or you're a Jew, or you're a Muslim, or you're an Arab, or whatever you want to call you. You're a Kurd, you're a Turk, you're Chinese, whatever. You have to be saved, and to be forgiven, you have to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But can we remember something? This book right here, the Bible, the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, and Matthew to Revelation, all of it came from Jews. Every book. You hear what I'm saying? They were Jewish prophets. They were Jewish kings. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messiah in the flesh, was Jewish. All 12 disciples were Jewish, Israelites. All the thousands of the first people who were saved when the church, the New Testament church, was born on the day of Pentecost through the apostles preaching after Jesus, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, died on the cross and rose from the dead, the prophesied Messiah in Isaiah. And Psalms and all the books of the Bible talking about the first coming of Jesus, Isaiah 53, Jesus suffering, the suffering Messiah, dying for the sins of mankind. All of that, all those first disciples, the 120, then the 3,000 that were saved, then the next 5,000 that were saved, and then for almost a decade before they went to the Gentiles, all of the beginning of the New Testament church were Israelites, were Jews. A Christian that can hate Jews or be anti-Semitic or take sides against the Jews and side with the Muslims has lost their mind. Do I think every Israeli or Jew is perfect? No. Do I think the Israeli government does everything right? No. But folks, there's no comparison between the Jews and the Muslims. No comparison to the level of violence and murder and mayhem and terrorist acts. And most of you don't even know that most of the Jewish hatred that's even now being spread in the United States and the West are lies, just like they were during Hitler's propaganda campaign. Everybody thinks this document's real, and even Wikipedia says it's a forgery. But the document that's used to slander the Jews and say that it's the Jews are the ones heading up the conspiracy to take over the world and bring us into the world, the document, the protocol to the elders of Zion or the learned elders of Zion, it's a forgery. It was done by French Illuminati way, way back to make the Jews look like the bad guys so they would be persecuted and destroyed in every place they went, even to this day. And there are people on the Internet think that thing's real. It's been proven to be a forgery. It's propaganda. It's anti-Jewish propaganda. And the anti-Jewish propaganda has been going on since Titus came in and destroyed the temple and killed 1 million Jews and took many of them captive and slaughtered them in the Colosseum. And then the Roman Catholic Church came along and they began to slaughter the Jews because they wouldn't convert to Roman Catholicism. And they slaughtered the Jews for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in the name of Christianity, even though Roman Catholicism has never been true Christianity. They slaughtered the Jews, slaughtered them, slaughtered them, slaughtered them. Murdered them, tortured them. No wonder they have a little suspicion and a little problem with Christians. Hitler declared that he was only carrying out the work of the Catholic Church when he was exterminating the Jews. He said that publicly. He said it in writing. The Roman Catholic Church during the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades, propaganda, lies, defamation of the Jews, the Jewish people, slaughtering them, even their children. I was reading some stuff. But listen to this. I got to read this to you. Everybody know who Martin Luther is? I'm not talking about Martin Luther King Jr. I'm going back. Okay? 1517. Martin Luther, Catholic monk, gets fed up with some of the stuff the Catholic Church is doing. Nails his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg and starts what is called the Protestant Reformation. Right? He is to this day revered by Protestant churches. Now, he was German. This was in Germany. Okay? How many of you know that Martin Luther, by the end of his life and ministry, he hated the Jews. He wrote a tract, a booklet, whatever you want to call it. I'm going to read it to you. Slamming the Jews, saying their houses should be burned, they should be killed, all this other stuff. And he died that way. It was one of the last things he ever wrote. And this is, let me just read it. Do you mind? Because see, you know what? We put men on pedestals. I got these people on Facebook that I'm saved by grace alone. No, you're not. You bunch of stupid Christians. Where does the Bible say you're saved by grace alone? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. You're not by grace alone. Where do they, Luther? Listen, between Luther and Calvin, we got a lot of false doctrines in the church. They are not men to be put on a pedestal and worshipped by the Protestants like the Catholics do the popes. Pardon me, I'm a little fired up this morning. Well, I knew Martin Luther was anti-Semitic, but I had no idea it was this bad. And that Hitler began his persecution and murdering and slaughtering of the Jews on Martin Luther's birthday. A lot of people didn't know that. Why? Because he was following this, all right? Martin Luther, of course, I'm just going to read this, triggered the Reformation when he nailed his 95 theses to the cathedral door. Early in his ministry, Luther was convinced the Jewish people would be delighted with his new brand of Christianity and would join in his assault on the Catholic Church. He made complimentary remarks about the Jewish contribution to Christianity, but when the Jews did not join Luther, he turned on them with a vulgarity and vengeance that would eventually provide many suitable texts for Hitler's program of extermination. Some of the most vicious Jew-hating statements ever made are found in his tract entitled Concerning the Jews and Their Lies. It reads as follows. Now, this is Martin Luther. Let me give you my honest advice. First, their synagogues or churches should be set on fire And whatever does not burn up should be covered or spread over with dirt so that no one may ever be able to see a cinder or stone of it. And this ought to be done for the honor of God and of Christianity, in order that God may see that we are Christians. This sounds like a jihadist, right? Let me keep reading. Secondly, their homes should be broken down and destroyed. Thirdly, they should be deprived of their prayer books and Talmuds, in which such idolatry lies, cursing and blasphemy are taught. Fourthly, their rabbis must be forbidden under the threat of death to teach anymore. Fifthly, passport and traveling privileges should be absolutely forbidden to Jews. Let them stay at home. Sixthly, they ought to be stopped from usury. For this reason, as said before, everything they possessed they stole and robbed from us through their usury, for they have not other means of support. Seventhly, let their young and strong Jews and Jewesses be given to the flail, the axe, the hoe, the spade, the distaff, and the spindle, and let them earn their bread by the sweat of their noses, as is enjoined upon Adam's children. We ought to drive the lazy bones out of our system. If, however, we are afraid that they might harm us personally or our wives, children, servants, cattle, etc., then let us apply the same cleverness, expulsion, as the other nations, such as France, Spain, Bohemia, etc., and settle with them for that which they have extorted from us, and after having it divided up fairly, let us drive them out of the country for all time. To sum up, dear princes and nobles who have Jews in your domains, if this advice of mine does not suit you, then find a better one, so that you and we may all be free from this insufferable devilish burden, the Jews. Here's a news flash. Martin Luther's in hell. Well, I tell you what, that one ought to go over well. I'll probably get hate mail for that one. If the man did not repent of his hatred and bitterness and suggesting that people, simply because of their religious beliefs or their ethnicity, should be killed, we're talking about the height of prejudice here. I mean, that makes the Ku Klux Klan look nice. If that man didn't repent before he died, he is burning in hell for his hatred of the Jews. Now, let me say this. I'm going to look at something this morning. The Christian position on Israel and the Jews, the Israelites. I'm going to show you. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. This whole end time Antichrist system that is coming forth in the world, in the nations of the world right now, is really hating and after two groups of people. Y'all need to understand. The two groups of people that this world, they want to do away with, they want to silence, shut up, and drive into the sea and bury us in mass graves, the Jews and the Christians, the true Christians, not the Catholics. No, they'll get away. They're part of the system of the beast. But the true Christians who believe the Bible, who believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, who love the Jews, I'll show you what Paul said, because there's the teaching in the church called replacement theology that says the church replaced Israel as the people of God. Can I explain to you there's a difference between replacing someone and being added? The Bible says that we were grafted into the tree that they were in, right? Now, he says some of their branches were broken off because of unbelief. Yes, there were many Jews who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, did not receive the new covenant, even though God foretold it. And those branches were broken off out of the tree. It says some of them. We'll read that in a second. Some of them were broken off, but they were broken off that we might be grafted in. We were grafted in. We are in the same tree. Okay? And what he's saying is that the Jews who are in unbelief, who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, no, they're not saved until they come to faith in Yeshua, HaMashiach. They're not saved. But there are many Jews who are born again. So the tree that we're in is a Jewish tree with Gentiles being put into that tree. All must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world. Now, John Hagee, believe it or not, has gotten into the error of dual covenant theology where he says that the Jews don't have to accept Jesus to be saved. They already have a covenant with God, and they're going to go to heaven if they live according to the Torah. Not true. I cannot believe a man that's preached the Bible as long as he has gotten into that error, because now you're going down the road of universalism. Hey, he's out of his mind. He's really lost it. I mean, I don't know if he's getting Alzheimer's or senile or what's happening to him, but he's lost his mind. But this tells you, folks, listen to me. You better pay attention to, you better know your Bible, and you better pay attention. It don't matter. A guy that has been preaching the Bible true for years and years and years can start getting off base. I've seen it so many times. You've got to pay attention. But here's the heart of God and the heart of Christians that should be toward the Jewish people. We see it in what Paul wrote in Romans. And notice the book of Romans, he's writing to a Gentile church. Why is he explaining this? And I think what Paul was doing, the Holy Spirit through him, writing this to the Romans before the Roman Catholic Church came into being in 300 A.D., he was trying to get the seeds in the Roman church to have the right heart and the right attitude toward the Jewish people. But, of course, they rejected that. But look at this. He says here in chapter Romans 10, verse 1, "Brother, in my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, whether Jew or Gentile." So he's even saying here, look, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You should love the Jewish people and want them to come to know their Messiah even more than you would anybody else. But you have to acknowledge that unless they accept the Messiah that was promised by Isaiah and Jeremiah and King David and the Psalms and all the prophets, Micah, unless they accept him, he says, what? Christ is the end of the law. That's it. You must have Christ, Jew or Gentile, okay? So John Hagee has lost his freaking mind, all right? He's lost it. And it's teaching a dangerous error that's really dangerous for the Jews and for the church. Let's skip over to chapter 11. He says this in verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and dig down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So what he is saying is, even in the days of Elijah, there were only 7,000 Jews that had not gone into idolatry and sin and unbelief. But he said, "I preserved a remnant that are my people." And what he was saying here was, there's not a group of Jews that are saved without being the Messiah. What he was saying is, there's a group of Jews still who are remnant, who believe in the Messiah. God always had his people, but let me say this about the nation of Israel, because there's a whole movement out there, there's a whole lie that we should not be for the Zionists, they call them, the Zionists. Oh, yes, we should love the Jewish people, but they shouldn't have their own land. Can I just inform everyone here of something? God Almighty, if you believe the Bible, is the Word of God, said that in the last days he would gather the outcast of Israel, the Jews, the Israelites. He would bring them back to the land of Israel, the mountains of Israel, the land that had been desolate without them all those centuries. And he said, I will bring them back from all nations. And he said that nation would be born in a day, May 14th, 1948. He said that nation would be born in a day, and it would be a sign, Isaiah said, when I bring them back the second time to the land, they will be an ensign, or they will be a nation with a flag. I will bring them back, and they will be a sign to the nations. It doesn't mean that every Jew is perfect or that the state of Israel is perfect. The state of Israel existing on the earth right now, in the land that they dwelled with Jerusalem as their capital, is a fulfillment of God's divine Bible prophecy. It's one of the greatest fulfillments of Bible prophecy. It happened in the 20th century, and God said, when I do that, it would be a sign that this would be the last generation on the planet before the return of Jesus Christ the Messiah. The reason the devil and the unsaved and the haters and the antichrist spirit people out there hate the nation of Israel and want to wipe them out of the land is because it proves God's word to be true, just them being there. Right or wrong, in unbelief or in belief, God said, I will bring them out of all nations. And I will bring them back to the land. And when they come back, I will bless them. And they will become a mighty army again. And the land will blossom and flourish. So the desert will blossom as a rose. And when the people of God that he foreknew, his first people, when he brought them back to the land began to blossom. And another prophecy in Isaiah 35 was fulfilled. The desert will blossom as a rose. It said that the land of Israel, when it was restored in the last days, would begin to produce fruit and feed a lot of people in the world. Guess what? And here's the kicker. He says in the end, as we approach the end, the remnant of the children of Israel that are in the land, that are in unbelief right now, blinded by their false religion. And you know what? Here's the thing. You know what? The Jews are blinded to Christianity and to Jesus being their Messiah because of the horrendous crimes done to them by the Roman Catholic Church for centuries in the name of Christianity. So part of the problem, and Martin Luther and others who did this to them, part of the blindness is our fault, the church's fault, because we have not loved them and understood the scripture in Romans 1:16 when he said the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, unto the Jew first and then to the Gentile. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah of Israel, is for them first. We should love them and want them to know this. But know this, he says that the remnant that survives the Antichrist and all these wars and these attacks and these desires to destroy them in these last days, he said those who survive, all of them will end up saved. If they're living and breathing, all Israel will be saved. there's going to be a happy day. Zechariah talks about this. I love the prophecy where it says they looked upon him. And they said, where did you get this? They knew the Messiah when he was coming. They saw Jesus coming. And they looked, they knew it was their Messiah. And when he got closer, he says, they saw the wounds in his hands and his feet. And they said, where did you get these wounds? They don't even understand. He said, where I was wounded in the house of my friends. They said, their eyes are open. Between now and then, let me tell you, Bible prophecy and the things that are happening. But the Jews seeing Bible prophecy and hearing that Christians love them and bless them and stand with them will bring many of those Jews to the Lord. They've been hated enough. And let me remind you, people are talking about, well, you know, they're fighting Hamas in Gaza, and, you know, civilians are getting killed. Shall we forget something? How can we forget? Let me just help Christians understand something here. The same book, Romans, we're talking about here, chapter 13, talks about civil government being given authority by God, and that civil government is the minister of God, and he bears not the sword in vain, and he is there for the punishment of the evildoers and for the protection of the righteous. Now, what he's talking about is that the purpose of government, the state power that God gives a government, is to protect the righteous, to punish the evildoer, even unto death. This is something given to the state. This is why policemen, militaries of governments. Okay? Now, governments go bad. I'm not saying that. And when governments go bad, God will step in. Okay? But governments go bad. But hear me. Israel, I hear Christians all the time, well, Israel shouldn't be fighting. Jesus wasn't about killing. Nobody should be getting killed. No, folks. The state has been given that authority by God to stop evil people from killing innocent people. You understand? Israel is a sovereign state. They have every God-given, do you hear what I'm saying? God-given biblical right as a state authority to protect their citizens from terrorist attacks by lethal force, if necessary. And what so many people don't understand is there are certain evil people in the world that will not change, they will not negotiate, they will not have peace. You have to go in a more righteous person, a more righteous government, or a more righteous state, a more righteous situation, and those evil people have to be killed. Like Hitler, like Nazi Germany, it had to be stopped. Is this so hard to understand? War is terrible. Christians, we don't want war. But in this evil world with evil people who want to slaughter innocent men, women, and children indiscriminately, somebody's got to stand up and say, enough, I'm going to do what I can to stop it. And you're not going to have a war with bombs and missiles and bullets flying and no innocent people getting killed. There's no perfect war. The difference is when Israel has civilian casualties, it's not on purpose. I assure you, when Hamas and Hezbollah firing their missiles at Israeli cities, they don't care who they kill. A baby in their crib, a grandma the other day, old grandma. was blown up in her house by a Hamas missile. So don't give me the wah-wah stories. We are living in a propaganda machine now. Hitler's propaganda machine against the Jews, what's going on now is nothing. But see, I'm going to finish with this right here. God said he would make in the last days Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling to the world. But he said those who meddle with it are going to be cut in pieces. So Christian churches in America that are turning against Israel, turning against the Jews, siding with Hamas and the Palestinians and Hezbollah. Come on, folks. You know, I love my country. And there are a lot of good Americans out there and a lot of Americans that love Jesus. But I'm not naive. I know we got a bunch of evil people and people who in our government that are corrupt and evil. Well, I know that the Israeli government's got a lot of good people in it. But they also got their corrupt and evil ones too. I'm not being naive here. But come on, folks. You have to be blind, stupid, or have an agenda to side with the Antichrist on this Islamic versus Israel issue. See, here's what's coming. Israel's little 20 million population or whatever it is about that little state about the size of Rhode Island will soon be ganged up on by all the nations around them. They knew this would happen. They've had to fight several wars, major wars, that they shouldn't have won to stop them, their entire people, from being annihilated. But this next time, Israel will have to use everything they got. You know, the United States is the only country to ever use nuclear weapons in a war. Now, it was horrible. But our leaders calculated the losses because the only way we defeated Hitler was we had to fight our way all the way through Europe into Germany, into Berlin, and to take Berlin over. And we did that, us on one side and the Brits and the Russians, and we all converged. And we finally defeated Hitler, but the cost was hundreds and hundreds of thousands of soldiers that died. We were fighting the Japanese in the Pacific. The Japanese, the battle was bitter. The Japanese were 2 weeks away from getting a jet fighter aircraft called the Mitsubishi. Had they got that, they would have had the upper hand. The war could have went on for years and years and years. And they calculated that if we had to keep the fight going and invade Japan and take it over like we did Berlin, we would lose anywhere from another 750,000 to a million soldiers. So our leaders decided to use the atomic bomb. Horrible. Destroyed two cities before Japan realized we better surrender or we won't be standing. Many people died. Men, women, children. Horrific situation. But that is war. What is coming to the world will be blamed on Israel, because they will end up using nuclear weapons again if Russia doesn't use them first on us. But they will get used again very soon. But the hatred of Israel and the hatred of America and the hatred of Christianity is only going to grow. So you got to make up your mind to believe the truth, to know the truth, to know your Bible, to have some sense about you, about what is good and what is evil. You know, and I marvel. I will end with this, I promise. But I marvel. I marvel. Christians act like Jesus is going to be Mr. Nice Guy when he gets back here. Reread the book of Revelation at the end. And all the places it talks about the second coming of Jesus, he is going to kill millions of evil people who have worshipped the Antichrist, taken the mark of the beast, and slaughtered their fellow man and tried to slaughter the Jews and slaughter the Christians. He is coming back as a warrior to put a finish on this thing. So where's this idea? He's coming back to kill some folks with the sword that comes out of his mouth. Literally, it says when he comes back, he will go to Edom and he will trample the Antichrist and his evil people that will be there, and the blood will be on his garment. Kind of foreign to most Christians' concept of Jesus. You understand, the first coming was to show you love and mercy and the hope that the world would get its act together and do what's right. But the world, for the most part, has chosen to do what is evil. And so God's going to come back, and you're going to get the wages of sin, which the wages of sin is death. And it's not just physical death. It will be the second death in the lake of fire for those who rebel, live in sin, take the mark of the beast, worship the beast, hate people, murder people. Jesus is coming back as God Almighty to finish evil. Evil people will die at the second coming. Do you hear what I'm saying? People think, well, that just sounds, that's so mean. You know what? The God who gave you life and breath, who made this planet and the universe and fixed it just so life could survive. He gave you life, and if he gave it to you, it's his to take. And you can know that he loves you and he wants you to go to heaven, but you choose. You choose. But when he comes back, there is no more playing games. No more playing games. No more Hitler's allowed. No more Hamas allowed. No more Islam allowed. No more. No, no, no. All that's going to be wiped out and done away with. You hear me? The Lamb of God came the first time. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming the second time. And woe be to those who are evil. Then let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you're merciful. And that means, God, you give us love and kindness when we don't deserve it. And at this point in time, we're in this period where you want to forgive and you want to have mercy and you want to save people, even evil people, if they'll just turn to you and ask for forgiveness, believe in you and start following you, you will save them from what's coming, from the wrath that's coming. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will wake up everyone that hears this, everyone in this room, everyone that will listen to these messages or that's listening by radio. We pray, God, today that their eyes will be open. They'll understand the seriousness of this hour. The Lord, this church, this pastor, this minister of the gospel, I love the Jewish people. I bless them and I love them and I pray for them. And I pray that their eyes be open. I pray for the Muslims too, but Lord, I'm not going to be on the wrong side of this issue. You are the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world. I pray that Jews will hear this message and know they are loved by many, many American Christians that are praying for them and believing they have a right to be in their land, that God has ordained for them to be in their land, and that they have a right to defend themselves and to try to live in peace and raise their families and their children without missiles coming into their houses. Father, we bless them. We pray for Prime Minister Netanyahu, for the cabinet, for the Knesset, for the generals, for the soldiers that are risking their lives. Lord, we pray, God, that there will be a move of the Holy Ghost in Israel to bring many, many, many of the Jewish people to know their Messiah, Jesus. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. You know, I've been to Israel. I wish I could go back. But I've been there. And I've told Jewish people to their face that I love them and watched them, this curious look come on their face. And some of them start tearing up. They go, what? You love Jewish people? They're used to being hated. They cannot even imagine some Gentile Christian even saying, I love Jewish people. But you know, before I went to Israel, God had me memorize the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. It's all a prophecy 750 years before Jesus came to be born of the Virgin Mary and to become the Messiah and do his work. And I remember I memorized that whole chapter, and I remember sharing it with an Israeli Mossad agent. You know, they have some pretty tough training, like Navy SEAL training, CIA training. And so I remember being questioned by this agent, them going through everything we had, because it was a little odd situation how we ended up there. But I remember turning to her and beginning to, quote, asking her if she knew about the book of Isaiah, if she ever read Isaiah. She goes, oh, yeah, in my Hebrew school growing up, we had to study Isaiah. I said, then you're familiar with this passage in Isaiah 53. And I quoted the whole thing to her. She listened. She didn't move. She just stared me right in the face. I quoted the whole thing word for her. And I looked at her and I said, now do you see Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He is your Messiah. The Israeli Mossad agent. Tears started running down her face. Love the Jewish people. Pray for them. God loves them. His hand is still upon them. He wants every one of them to be saved. Many of them won't be. But he loves them. They have a special place in his heart. They should have a special place in our heart. Amen? Andy, man, would you pray over the offering this morning?
Dear Jesus, thank you for today. Well, everybody, Lord, I just pray for the service and the advice and the bring to our work that is just be certainly just let everybody experience that you have a strong word and spare all the active moment.
Amen. While they take up the offering, anybody got anything they feel like they need to share? Take it up. Did you learn something today? Oh, yes, we have some birthdays. I almost forgot. Jason. Everybody. Jason, is it today? Actually today? Are you and Trey on the same day? Wow, look at that. Well, she's got a card for you guys. Happy birthday to you. Also, I know that you two want to be baptized. I'm going to try to work that out somehow this week before you leave. I'm going to try. We had a little kink in the system, and I've been very, very sick this week, very sick. So I haven't been as sick as I've been this week in a very long time. So I'm barely here now. So anyway, but we're going to try. All right. Anybody got anything else before we go? Oh, yeah. Well, we would bless those who have been listening by Blog Talk Radio. All right. Well, that's all I have. Ladies meeting.